desert storm. His love endures forever. For the life that's been reborn, His love endures forever. Sing praise.
Welcome to Finding God in Prison with Joe Montone, the founder and director of the WINGS program, an inmate reentry and recovery program. And now, here's your host, Joe Montone.
Good afternoon, my friends, and welcome to Holy Spirit Radio. My name is Joe Montone, your host. We're here at 1570 AM WISP and 1420 AM WCOJ. It is a privilege to be here on Good Friday, very, very special day. And today we really focus on the crucifixion and death of our Lord Jesus Christ and all that our Lord did for us. And it's a powerful day today to reflect back on our faith. And I hope, my friends, that you have had a good Lenten season. And I know that Lent has flown by quickly. And I hope you've taken the time to focus on prayer, both rote prayer and also prayer from the heart, which is so important, speaking to God from the heart and really sharing your inner thoughts with Him as a child. And the Lord says, you know, nobody comes to heaven unless they have the faith of a child. And it's that childlike faith that God calls us to. And I pray that, you know, you have the humility to open up to God, to get closer to God, and to share your inner thoughts and feelings with Him so that He too can help you and your family to grow and to blossom into the family that you are called to be by our Heavenly Father. But again, I hope that you've had time to focus on asking God for forgiveness, to make changes, to get rid of old destructive habits, and to take on new productive habits that support spiritual, mental, and physical growth and stability, that support a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that support a successful marriage and family life, that also support being a great father or mother to your children. Time to focus on the Lord's gift of eternal life, the gift of a lifetime. And on that note, today's show, my friends, is dedicated to God our Father, the Creator of all mankind, the Creator of all good things. We're talking about our Heavenly Father who brought you and I into the world on the day we were born. Yes, my friends, today's show is dedicated to our Father in heaven, who gave us Jesus Christ, His Son, who is the way, the truth, and the life, and who tells us, no one comes to the Father except through me. So as we begin our program, my friends, the goal is to go to heaven when our time comes, and to be with our Lord and our Father forever. Imagine what it would be like to go to heaven, where there is no illness, or sickness, or sick children, no cancer, no disease, no racism, no anger, no cynicism, no war, no greed, no dishonesty, no ego or pride, no jealousy, envy, or selfishness, no bitterness or hatred. Yes, imagine what heaven would be like. And heaven is defined as a place regarded in various religions as the abode of God and the angels and of the good after death, often being depicted as being above the sky. In the Bible, heaven is primarily described as God's dwelling place, a parallel realm where everything operates according to God's will. Heaven is a place of peace, of love, of community and worship, where God is surrounded by a heavenly court and other heavenly beings. It's very powerful. Imagine going to heaven one day. As a pilot flying for many years, I want to share with you a story about my first transatlantic crossing and going to Berlin, Germany. And basically, as we were departing from Philadelphia to Berlin and making a stop in Gander, Newfoundland. And we flew throughout the night. And one of the things that struck me as really majestic, heavenly, was flying across the ocean at night where the stars were completely, you know, illuminating the skies, and the moon was full bright, creating a sheen across the ocean. And as we flew, I noticed that the stars not only were above me and in front of us, but they were to the sides and below the wings. So you could see, you know, how the earth is round and how the sky was just filled with stars from the top to below both wings. And it was just a magnificent sight to see. And as we continue to fly to Berlin, you know, God blessed us with just a beautiful flight, a very safe flight, and a lot of peace as well. On another flight, we took off in a heavy rain shower. And as we broke through the clouds at night, on top of the clouds, you could see the moon, the full moon that was out, onto a very peaceful cloud of a sky. Basically, we're on top of the deck, and it was a very heavenly appearance with the moon shining on the top of the cloud deck. And it just brought me back to thinking about heaven. And as we flew that evening, you know, it was just, again, another wonderful flight. And, you know, they say that, you know, pilots' careers filled with beautiful sunrises and beautiful sunsets, interrupted by moments of sheer terror. But those two flights were just beautiful, peaceful, and real blessed flights. And, you know, we appreciate as pilots the blessing of a peaceful flight without turbulence and without any chaos due to any kind of emergencies. So, my friends, as we move through the program, I want to just take a moment to let you know our hot topic for today is focused on the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And today is Good Friday. And so the timing is just perfect for what we want to talk about. And I want to share with you just a little bit from the Pietà prayer book, which has a beautiful prayer in it from St. Bridget of Sweden. And this is a magnificent book. And within it are the wounds of Christ. And I want to share this with you because, you know, as we reflect on Good Friday here and the fact that our Lord was crucified and put to death, we want to reflect back on exactly, you know, some of the wounds that he actually took on for us to save us from our sins, to give us access to eternal life. And here it is. Be it known that the number of armed soldiers who faced our Lord was 150. Those who trailed Jesus while he was bound were 23. The executioners of justice were 83. The blows received on his head were 150. Those on his stomach, 108. Kicks on his shoulder were 80. Jesus was led bound with cords by the hair 24 times. Spits in the face were 180. He was beaten on the body 6,666 times. Beaten on the head 110 times. He was roughly pushed and at 12 o'clock was lifted up by the hair. Pricked with thorns and pulled by the beard 23 times. He received 20 wounds on the head. Thorns of marine junk 72. Pricks of thorns in the head 110. And mortal thorns in the forehead 3. He was afterwards flogged and dressed as a mocked king. Wounds in the body, 1,000. The soldiers who led Jesus to the Calvary were 608. Those who watched him were 3, and those who mocked him were 1,008. and the drops of blood which our Lord lost were 28,430 drops of blood. Those are the wounds of Christ from the Pietà prayer book, and the wounds that were given to St. Bridget of Sweden from our Lord himself, because she wanted to know more about his passion and death. And so I just share that with you because it is Good Friday, and it's a special day to reflect back on all that our Lord did. And as we move forward in the program, my friends, we're going to go to our first reading, which is from the book of Isaiah. And this is an important reading, and we're going to share it with you right now. The Lord God has given me a well-trained tongue, that I might know how to speak to the weary, a word that will rouse them. Morning after morning he opens my ear that I may hear. And I have not rebelled, have not turned back. I gave my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who plucked my beard. My face I did not shield from buffets and spitting. The Lord God is my help, therefore I am not disgraced. I have set my face like flint, knowing that I shall not be put to shame. The word of the Lord. My friends, in Isaiah today, the Lord God has given me a well-trained tongue. He tells us this, that I may know how to speak to the weary, a word that will rouse them. Again, my friends, we have many gifts, and we have to use them for the Lord. The Lord calls us to lift up those who are down, to raise up those who have been wounded, to motivate and inspire the people who are depressed, to bring the Word of God to the incarcerated and the addicted. And to inspire people, my friends, is a beautiful thing. I want to tell you a story about a 17-year-old young boy who was severely depressed and who came into my path many years ago. Because of a knee injury, he had to stop playing basketball for the high school team. His sadness and disappointment led him to a mild, then moderate, and finally a severe depression. He had missed several months of school. He had suicidal thoughts and had almost given up. But he was open to assistance, and God helped this young man. We put him into the Wings program in a one-on-one session 5 days a week, 2 hours a day. For the next 4 months, we created a God-centered action plan for the future, and we worked that plan. We wrote prayers for his mental, physical, and spiritual health. We set goals for his future, including his relationship with God, his future family life as a husband and father, and for his career. And God directed us every step of the way. After 4 months of slow and continuous progress, we scheduled a visit to the high school that he had previously attended last year, the same high school that he ran out of as he was having a panic attack because he was suffering from depression and anxiety. When we arrived at the high school, it was 3:30 in the afternoon, and as we walked the campus, I said to him, "David, look over there. The baseball team is preparing for the game. And at the end of the field, the cheerleaders were preparing for another game. Inside the school, the theater company was practicing for the play." When we were finished, I said to him, "You see, my friend, 2 hours a day with me and a tutor at home is not a substitute for full-time high school. You have to get back in the game. You have to do it. You must do it. I have given you all I have, and you must do it now." After that day, his junior year had ended up and he had missed most of the year, but he was now ready to return. In the summer, he got a part-time job He got his driver's license, and in September he returned to high school for his senior year. In the end, he tried out for basketball once again and made the team. He then graduated from high school, went on to college to become a teacher, graduated and went on for a master's degree. He got married and had several children. And the last I heard, he was working on his PhD to become a principal. My friends, the power of God was there for us. The power of God, as it is used to rouse other people in a positive way, to lift their spirits. If we believe in God, then we will use the Word of God to touch the hearts and minds of other people. People in depression, people with anxiety, and people who are lost in the world. People who are unloved. People who need God and don't even realize it. For many of us, we are sad today because we have very little time with God and very little time for God. My friends, think about what you do with your time. How much time do we really allocate for Jesus? Think about it. For many of us, it's probably less than 1% of our week. But for this 17-year-old, the Word of God saved his life. It was a tremendous experience, an opportunity for me to help a family who was suffering from depression because of one son who was depressed. It was contagious, affecting the other children. It had a father and a mother at odds and in a very precarious situation, very difficult circumstances, and it went on and on. And the father had, you know, done whatever he could do to help his son. In a psychologist and then a psychiatrist to prescribe medication. And this did not work. It took the Word of God, the love of God, and the peace of God to help this young man to go from being suicidal to being severely depressed back to normal, to the way he was growing up. And I'll never forget the experience, because watching God's hand work on this young man is just a miracle. And today he's doing fabulous. One of the great success stories in the Wings program. And we owe it all to God. We give him all the praise, honor, and glory, because he orchestrated it. And he helped every step of the way. Today, this young man is doing fabulous because of the love of God, the Word of God, and again, the peace of God that he received throughout those 4 months. And we thank God for that opportunity. I want to move to our second reading, which is from Philippians. And here it is. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped. Rather, he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, coming in human likeness, and found human in appearance. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Because of this, God greatly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend, of those in heaven and on earth and those under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. The word of the Lord. A very powerful reading, my friends, and we want to focus here on equality with God, that the Lord did not seek equality with the Father who he loves so much. But one of the problems in the world today is that many of us, both men and women, want to be in charge, want to be in control of everything. We want to know that God is the one who is in ultimate control. We like the power, the prestige, the title, and the money that comes with it. We want to be number one, when in fact, we need to remember that God is number one, and we are number two. God says, seek thee first the kingdom of God, and everything else will follow. Very powerful scripture. And when we get that straight, it's going to change your life, because we have God first. We're trying to line up with what God says to do and not to do. But seeking God first, everything else will follow. To make God number one in your life, we must have humility, my friends. So we must pray to the Lord for humility, and he will give it to us. In the passage, it said that God exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend, of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. My friends, it takes humility to kneel before the Lord. And God calls us to kneel. It takes humility for the tongue to confess that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. For some of us, we're not ready to do that. And there are others who choose not to. Where are you, my friends? Do you and I have the humility God calls us to? To kneel before the Lord? To kneel before the Father, our Father in heaven, the Creator of all mankind? Or are we filled with ego and pride, territorialism? Are we filled with bitterness, unforgiveness? Or do we have the humility to do what God calls us to do when he says, every knee shall bend and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? So where are we in our faith today? I want you to think about that, because it's important. Today is Good Friday, and we're focusing on the Lord's passion, death, and resurrection to come. Again, we must pray for humility to kneel before Jesus and to confess that Jesus is the Lord. If you haven't done that, my friends, take the time to get on your knees before your Creator. Whenever you are inspired to do it through the Holy Spirit, and get closer to God. If we want to get closer to the Lord, we must embrace his passion, which is what we're about to go through today, which is so important. I've shared with you the wounds of Christ that he endured. And in the Gospel of Mark today, my friends, we're going to relive the passion and death of our Lord Jesus. And here it is. The Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were to take place in 2 days' time. So the chief priests and the scribes were seeking a way to arrest him by treachery and put him to death. They said, not during the festival, for fear that there may be a riot among the people. When the Lord was in Bethany, reclining at table in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of perfumed oil, costly genuine spikenard. She broke the alabaster jar and poured it on his head. There were some who were indignant. Why has there been this waste of perfumed oil? It could have been sold for more than 300 days' wages and the money given to the poor. They were infuriated with her. Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you make trouble for her? She has done a good thing for me. The poor you will always have with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me." She has done what she could. She has anticipated anointing my body for burial. Amen, I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed to the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went off to the chief priest to hand him over to them. When they heard him, they were pleased and promised to pay him money. Then he looked for an opportunity to hand him over. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a jar of water. Follow him. Wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. Make the preparations for us there." Disciples then went off, entered the city, and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he came with the 12, and as they reclined at table and were eating, Jesus said, "Amen, I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be distressed and to say to him one by one, "Surely it is not I." He said to them, "One of the 12, the one who dips with me into the dish. For the Son of Man indeed goes, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be better for that man if he had never been born." When they were eating, he took bread, said the blessing, broke it, and gave it to them, and said, "Take it. This is my body." Then he took a cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, and they all drank from it. He said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which will be shed for many. Amen, I say to you, I shall not drink again the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Then after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will have your faith shaken, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be dispersed.' But after I have been raised up, I shall go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though all should have their faith shaken, mine will not be." Then Jesus said to him, "Amen, I say to you, this very night, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he vehemently replied, "Even though I should have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all spoke in a similar way. Then they came to the place named Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be troubled and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is sorrowful even to death. Remain here and keep watch." He advanced a little and fell to the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass by him. He said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible to you. Take this cup away from me, but not what I will, but what you will." When he returned, he found them asleep. He said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not undergo the test. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Withdrawing again, he prayed, saying the same thing. Then he returned once more and found them asleep, for they could not keep their eyes open and did not know what to answer him. He returned a third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is to be handed over to sinners. Get up, let us go. See, my betrayer is at hand." Then, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived, accompanied by a crowd with swords and clubs, who had come from the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. His betrayer had arranged a signal with him, saying, "The man I shall kiss is the one. Arrest him and lead him away securely." He came and immediately went over to him and said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. At this, they laid hands on him and arrested him. One of the bystanders drew his swords, struck the high priest's servant, and cut off his ear. Jesus said to them in reply, "Have you come out as against a robber, with swords and clubs, to seize me? Day after day I was with you teaching in the temple area, yet you did not arrest me, but that the scriptures may be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. Now a young man followed him wearing nothing but a linen cloth about his body. They seized him, but he left the cloth behind and ran off naked. They led Jesus away to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. Peter followed him at a distance into the high priest's courtyard and was seated with the guards, warming himself at the fire. The chief priest and the entire Sanhedrin kept trying to obtain testimony against Jesus in order to put him to death, but they found none. Many gave false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. Some took the stand and testified falsely against him, alleging, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another not made with hands.'" Even so, their testimony did not agree. The high priest rose before the assembly and questioned Jesus, saying, "Have you no answer? What are these men testifying against you?" But he was silent and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said to him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" Then Jesus answered, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." At the high priest tore his garments and said, "What further need have we of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They all condemned him as deserving to die. Some began to spit on him. They blindfolded him and struck him and said to him, "Prophesy." And the guards greeted him with blows. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the high priest's maids came along. Seeing Peter warming himself, she looked intently at him and said, "You too were with the Nazarene Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you are talking about." So he went out into the outer court. Then the cock crowed. The maid saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." Once again he denied it. A little later the bystanders said to Peter once more, "Surely you are one of them, for you too are a Galilean." He began to curse and to swear, "I do not know this man about whom you are talking." And immediately a cock crowed a second time. Then Jesus remembered, Peter remembered the word that Jesus had said to him, "Before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times." He broke down and wept. As soon as morning came, the chief priest with the elders and the scribes, that is, the whole Sanhedrin, held a council. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. Pilate questioned him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He said to him in reply, "You say so." The chief priest accused him of many things. Again, Pilate questioned him, "Have you no answer? See how many things they accuse you of?" Jesus gave him no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now on the occasion of the feast, he used to release to them one prisoner whom they requested. A man called Barabbas was then in prison along with the rebels who had committed murder in a rebellion. The crowd came forward and began to ask him to do for them as he was accustomed. Pilate answered, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that it was out of envy that the chief priest had handed him over. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have him release Barabbas for them instead. Pilate again said to them in reply, "Then what do you want me to do with this man they call the king of the Jews?" They shouted again, "Crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" They only shouted the louder, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and after he had Jesus scourged, handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is, the praetorium, and assembled the whole cohort. They clothed him in a purple and, weaving a crown of thorns, placed it on him. They began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews," and kept striking his head with a reed and spitting upon him. They knelt before him in homage. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak, dressed him in his own clothes, and led him out to crucify him. They pressed into service a passerby, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. They brought him to the place of Golgotha, referred to as the place of the skull. They gave him wine and drugged with myrrh, but he did not take it. Then they crucified him and divided his garments by casting lots for them to see what each should take. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified Jesus. The inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." With him they crucified two revolutionaries, one on his right and the other on his left. Those passing by reviled him, shaking their heads and saying, "Aha! You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself by coming down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests with the scribes mocked him among themselves and said, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Messiah, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also kept abusing him. At noon, darkness came over the land until 3 p.m. And at 3:00, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of the bystanders who heard it said, "Look, he is calling Elijah." One of them ran, soaked a sponge with wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see if Elijah comes down to take him down." Jesus gave a loud cry and breathed his last. The veil of the sanctuary was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion who stood facing him saw how he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was a son of God." There were also women looking on from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of the younger James and Joseph, and Salome. These women had followed him when he was in Galilee and ministered to him. There were also many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem. When it was already evening, since it was the day of preparation, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a distinguished member of the council, who was himself awaiting the kingdom of God, came and courageously went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was amazed that he was already dead. He summoned the centurion and asked him if Jesus had already died. And when he learned of it from the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. Having brought a linen cloth, he took him down, wrapped him in the linen cloth, and laid him in a tomb that had been hewn out of the rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, watched where he was laid. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, in the Gospel of Mark today, I want to go through a couple of points to remember, which is so important. Number one, that the chief priests and the scribes were seeking a way to arrest Jesus by treachery and to put him to death. Jesus said about the woman who poured the perfume oil on his head, "Let her alone. Why do you make trouble for her? She has done a good thing for me." He goes on to say, "Amen, I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed to the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." And so, as we go through the passage, we see that the chief priests were threatened by the power of the Lord. They were threatened because of his popularity. His goodness to the people was overwhelming. And there's just no other reason that he should have been put to death. The Lord truly, you know, the miracle maker, helped so many people in so many ways. He helped to make the blind see and the crippled walk. He helped to change the world in the 3-year ministry that he had. And then it was all taken away because of truly jealousy and envy. And they wanted his power, his popularity. But the Lord came for a different reason. He came to fulfill the Father's plan. He had to do what he was called to do, although he knew it would be a painful death. He knew it, and he could see up ahead that he was going to go through it. He saw that in the Garden of Gethsemane. But I want to just point out that when we do something good for the Lord, like the woman who poured the oil, there will always be someone out there who finds fault with you. They're fault finders, not finding the good that you're doing, but they find the fault for whatever reason. Maybe it's jealousy or something else. But the Lord says, whatever you do for the least of your brothers, you've done it for me. And whatever you did not do for the least of your brothers, you did not do it for me. So when we do something good, there'll always be something that people find wrong with it. But my friends, God calls us to do good for other people, to bring love to other people. Never stop moving in those directions. It's important. The next point to remember is the betrayal of Jesus, and Judas did it for the money. He truly set it up. He made a conscious decision for silver to turn the Lord over. And the betrayal of Jesus. And Jesus said, amen, I say to you, one of you will betray me, the one who is eating with me. And then he goes on to say, woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. So we must be careful not to betray the Lord, my friends, not to go against his word, which he makes so clear. In what ways have we betrayed him? The word betrayal is defined as an act of deliberate disloyalty, such as a time when your friend told other people about your secrets. Betrayal has to do with destroying someone's trust, possibly by lying. Betrayal. Woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. So I tell you, my friends, to be careful, because the Lord is watching and he hears every word that's said. The Father sees it all, everything that's done in the open and in private. So woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. And there's all kinds of ways to betray the Lord. We see it today in our society. Another point to remember in the Lord's Supper, the Lord says, this is my body. This is the blood of the covenant, which will be shed for many. Yes, my friends, the Lord Jesus gave his body and his blood and saved us from our sins. And no one could stop him. Peter couldn't stop him. None of the disciples, our blessed mother, couldn't stop him. It was something he was born to do. And remember, when the Lord was brought into the temple, in the presentation of Jesus in the temple, Simeon the prophet told our Blessed Mother and Saint Joseph that her heart will be pierced with a sword, because this was part of the Father's eternal plan, and it happened. And there's no one who could have stopped it, because the Father loves us so much that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but will have eternal life. And that is why Jesus was born, to give us access to eternity with our Heavenly Father, with our Lord Jesus. So no one could stop it. So yes, the Lord gave his body and his blood and saved us from our sins. So we too can have a new life with him for all eternity. He did it for you and he did it for me. He did it for us, my friends. He did it for all of us. And as we reflect back on the pain that the Lord endured once again in the agony of the Garden of Gethsemane, imagine the Lord Jesus being troubled. In the Word, in the Gospel of Mark, he tells us the Lord was troubled. He told the apostles, "My soul is sorrowful even to death." If you and I want to be closer to the Lord, we must embrace his sadness in the garden, where he prays, "Abba, Father, all things are possible to you. Take this cup away from me, but not what I will, but what you will." And the Lord was obedient to his Father and said, "Yes, your will be done." Like our Blessed Mother Mary, who said yes. The Lord wants to please his Heavenly Father. And the Lord, being half human and half divine, sweated drops of blood as he could see the future and the torture he would endure. And we reflect on that every time we pray the sorrowful mysteries of the rosary and the agony of the garden, the scourging at the pillar, the crowning of Jesus with thorns, the carrying of the cross on the road to Calvary, and his crucifixion and death at the top of the cross. It's powerful. We reflect on that. And it's through these mysteries, these events, that we fall in love with Jesus. Because no one has done this for us except the Lord. No one could have done it. No man could sustain the beating that he took and then walk the road to Calvary carrying the cross, falling three times and getting up. And continuing on, his divine side, his divine nature, carried him all the way because no human being could have done it. But he did it for the Father, to please the Father, because the Father loves us so much. He wants us to come home to heaven so much that he gave his only Son. And he could have done it other ways, but he did it this way so we understand how much he loves us. Another point to remember was Peter's denial before Jesus. Peter, who said he would never deny him, but because of fear, as he watched the Lord get beaten and thrown around and tossed about and spit on and kicked and punched and whipped, he says, "I neither know nor understand the man, Peter." The first pope in our church. "I do not know this man about whom you are talking." And he began swearing and cursing. And he denied him, as the Lord said he would do. I want you to think about it, my friends. Denying Jesus. And the Lord says, "Anyone who denies me before another man, I will deny before my Father in heaven." Think about it. We're only human, and we too can be in that position. And that's why it's so important to grow in faith and to gain courage and strength to persevere as we continue as great Christians and believers in Christ and God. Another point to remember is that in the crucifixion of Jesus, it was about 9 o'clock in the morning that Jesus was crucified. At noon, darkness came over the land until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And at 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? After all he had gone through, his human side truly recognized where he was and asking the Father, why have you forsaken me? When we know the Father's plan was in gear, almost finished. And Jesus said, before he breathed his last breath, it is finished. Into your hands I commend my spirit. And before that moment, he also gives us the great message of unconditional forgiveness when he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he looks down at our Blessed Mother and St. John, he says, Mother, behold your son. Woman, son, behold your mother. And he gives us our Blessed Mother Mary as our mother. And for that reason, and for all that Mary did for Jesus in his life and in his death, we honor our Blessed Mother as the mother of Jesus. And the great witness at the foot of the cross after Jesus died, the centurion said as a witness, truly this was the Son of God. And it took all that for him to say that after he participated in everything that took place on that day. What do we say about Jesus? What do we say, my friends? I want to thank you, my friends, for listening to our show today. It is Good Friday, and it is a blessing to be here. I want to thank Dale and Jane for giving me the opportunity to be here as your host. I want to thank Frank for producing our show, and I wish you all a very, very happy Easter as we prepare for Resurrection Day. And I pray that God will bless you and your families with an abundance of unconditional love so that you can take that love into the hearts and minds of your children and your family members wherever they are and into the hearts of all who you come in contact with. May God bless you. Have a great day. And we'll talk to you next time here at Holy Spirit Radio. God bless.